Amen.
Let's worship the Lord this morning.
may be seated.
Good morning and welcome to our service at Dayton Mennonite. It's so good to see each one of you here this morning, and just want to extend a warm welcome to each one of you, especially to our visitors this morning. It's such a beautiful time of year and a beautiful day to come out and to worship the Lord. For a short devotional, I would like to read a few verses from Isaiah chapter 55, and I'll be reading verses 6 through 12 this morning. Isaiah 55. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him, and to our God who will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire, and it will achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out with joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. You know, this morning, we all come here from different walks of life, different families, different nationalities, but it's my prayer that we all come here to worship God this morning. And in relation to the scripture, I would just say, if you're here this morning and you're running from God, stop. Stop running. The scripture I just read says that God is full of mercy and he will abundantly pardon. So why would you run from him? Because you'll never get away. Second point I would make is that we should all align ourselves with God and God's will. You can't run faster than God, and you can't hide from God. So why try? You know, this scripture says that, back to verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. We can't outrun or outguess God. And I look back in scripture, and I think of several cases. One was Jacob, where the Bible tells us that he wrestled with God for a whole night. Guess what? He didn't win. It says at daybreak, God touched his hip, and he was crippled for the rest of his life. If you go over to the New Testament, to the book of Acts, you have Paul, who was persecuting the church. And God spoke to him, Jesus spoke to him, and I don't know the exact words, but it's basically, Paul, why do you persecute me? Why do you kick against the goads or the pricks? You know, it's useless. And it's the same for us today, brothers and sisters. Why fight against God? Align yourself with God, and you will be happy. You will be at peace. You know, the past few weeks, I've had the privilege to spend a lot of time in Highland County in West Virginia and even here, and just to observe the leaves, the change of seasons, the colors have just been amazing this year. And as I woke up this morning, and the last verse that I read was what came to my mind. That's why I chose this scripture. You will go out in joy, and you will be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. and this can certainly be our testimony. When we're attempting to live in God's will, we're covered by the blood of Jesus and we follow him. This can be our beautiful testimony. Our offering this morning is for, will be a split offering between the Congregational Operating Fund and the youth leaders. So if you don't designate, it will be split. If you designate, it will go whichever place you want. But I just like to put in a plug for our youth leaders. They do an amazing job. They put in countless hours for no pay. And so let's be generous this morning. Will the ushers please come forward? Let's pray together. God, this morning we're here. We're so grateful for the opportunity to be together, to worship you. We thank you for the freedom of worship, for the privilege of worship. And again, our hearts go out to our brothers and sisters around the world who have to meet in secret, who are being persecuted and chased from their homes or whatever the case may be, even as we speak here today. So God, we are such a blessed people, and we praise you and honor you for that. We thank you for this facility, for the funds it takes to keep the lights on and the heat on and the AC in the summer. Most of all, this morning, God, I just want to thank you for Jeff and Bridget, Terry and Barbara, and others who tirelessly work with the youth. Thank you so much for the ministry that they do, the impact they have made on this church and this community, and I just pray you would abundantly bless them as they continue that work. We pray now you would bless both the gift and the giver in Christ's name. Amen.
Take out your red hymnals, if you would, the Mennonite hymnal, and turn with me to 216. Breathe on me, breath of God. 216 in the Mennonite hymnal.
Breathe on me, breath.
God, I'm just grateful again this morning for my brother Micah and the friendship and the camaraderie that we share together. I thank you for his dedication to Christ and the church. And as he brings a message this morning, God, I just pray you would anoint his lips, that your spirit would be at work in our midst today. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Good morning. I want to greet you in the name of Jesus this morning. Before we jump into the sermon, I want to bring an announcement. Some of it is from the leadership team, some of it's from church council. It's kind of an intertwined thing. It seems like this is becoming common, which I don't enjoy that very much. But this is an announcement in regards to next week's offering. If you look forward into next week's offering, you'll see that there is an offering for the Land Development Fund. And some of you, how many of you, and I want you to raise your hand, are new since 2020? You did not come here before 2020. Okay, put your hands higher. Okay, so there's a good many of people that have no idea somewhat of what we're going to be talking about, which is sad because it was a big deal before that point, and it's kind of gone into the years, but it's kind of taken a back seat in the last year, I would say. So the Land Development Fund is for the land back here in the back. Some time ago, I believe it was 2021 or so, we purchased some land in the back with the purpose of eventually building a building there and adding to our parking. So if you get tired of parking over here and you see this driveway going up here, you'll realize there's a nice gravel parking lot back there. And there's also a building lot as well with retention and different things. Well, we as a leadership team have been tasked by church council to bring vision and passion for the building. And we as a leadership team believe that it is time to move forward in the building of the Life Center, or the building in the back. This building, the Life Center, would consist of numerous classrooms, a gym, a large youth area, and a kitchen as well. This is not a new conversation for us as Dayton Mennonite. I remember before I was in youth group, so I'm 37 years old, I remember there being conversations, and I think even a vote, I'm not positive about the vote, talking about whether to build a center for the youth and for families at that time. Before 2020, Dennis was the leader at the church at that point, and he did a good job at leading. He had a vision, and others had a vision to move forward with this. There was land acquired and different things as well. It seemed wise to put it a bit on the back burner because we saw that there was going to be great expense for this roof done on the church, which we have now got complete. So it seems like now is the time to move forward. Some years ago, this church had very few children. There was a group of women that got together and began to pray for children in this church. And if you're observant at all, you'll look around and realize there are those prayers have been answered, and we have more than what we, I'm sure, that they could imagine when they were praying for that. So the generations before, at some point, there was a vision to build, 50 years ago, or close, there was a vision to build that part of the church back there by a generation looking forward to the needs. In 2020, I believe, there was vision to build this building, right, this part of the building, and it was much bigger than what we needed at that time. And we as a team believe it is now time for us as well to look forward to investing in the generations to come. So in the next weeks, we look forward to bringing more details about this project. And within the next month, we will be asking, now this is important, because this you all each play a part in this as well. Within the next month, we will be asking the church members to affirm moving forward with the Life Center through a vote. So this isn't like us just charging forward. We desire that everybody would be on board and come along and have vision for that building. So we ask that you pray about this. This is a big deal. There have been churches that have split over much less things. So we ask that you be praying for unity within the body of Christ. We want God to be the center of this project in everything that we do here. We desire your questions and your opinions. We believe that this project will go much better if we work together, listen, and are humble with each other. and receive each other's counsel on the project. We invite as well for you to be generous. It's going to take a lot of money to do this. So we ask you to consider being generous in that way. So that's next week's Land Development Fund. I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. If you fell asleep during that announcement, now is the time to wake up, because that part was far less important than this part to come. The Word of God is so deep and so wide. We are in Matthew chapter 5, 27 through 30. In our culture, in our church, there seems to be an uncomfortableness talking about sexuality and its effects within each of us. And I think that's good. It should be uncomfortable in a way. We should be cautious to talk what God created and for private. But I will be very blunt with you. It is time for the church to wake up and stop being silent on something that the enemy clearly is not silent on. He is clearly awake in our culture to the temptation of sexual sin and how that affects the body of Christ. There's nothing more, I believe, that affects the body of Christ than sin within the church, which means sin within those who are a part of a church. This morning, I desire to look at God's law and then Jesus' interpretation in addition to the law, and then some practical applications at the end. We are here in Matthew. Last week, Mike preached on, you've heard it said that it's wrong to commit murder. This week, we are in, you have heard it said, do not commit adultery. Matthew chapter 5, 27 through 30. You have heard the commandment that says, you must not commit adultery. But I say, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So if your eye, even your good eye, causes you to lust, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your hand, even your stronger hand, causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. We see last week in regards to murder, he said, do not murder. But I say unto you, anyone who is angry with his brother has already committed a murder within his heart. Jesus now is saying, do not commit adultery. But I say unto you, even looking with lust is committing adultery of the heart. When Jesus is sharing these principles with the people he's talking to, the Pharisees and other teachers of the law, Jesus knows that these people know the law. These were their strong points. And I can imagine them thinking, you know, we know this. This is one point through the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is kind of talking in ways that would be hard for people to understand who are religious people. But in this context, this is where they could come along. They're like, you know, we know the law. This is one of the Ten Commandments. We know, do not commit adultery. And it's amazing how Jesus takes them of what appears to be one of their strong points and makes it into one of their weak spots. He shows them how weak they really are in that area. When I was in high school, my senior year, I had gone to a Christian school in ninth grade, and then I went to public school for the rest of my days. And so, the rest of my years. So, when I transferred, they didn't transfer my credits from the Christian school. So I had to take high school in 3 years, which included doing some summer school classes and other things like that. Well, my senior year, I needed to pass everything. I didn't have any time to fail any classes, which for some of you, it sounds like a joke, but for me, that was difficult. And it was difficult because I needed to pass well to be able to even graduate without taking summer school after the year I was to graduate. Well, I saw the options for classes, And as I looked over the options for classes, I saw music theory came up as an option for the class my senior year. And I thought to myself, I'm a good singer. This should be easy. You know, it'll be easy to take this music theory class. It'll be just a shoot through, and it'll be an easy way to pad my grade point average. I walked into the class the first day, and there were 7 people there. And it after the first 2 days, there was 4 people there. And I was still one of them because I was kind of committed at that point. But it was so hard. I can't even explain to you how hard music theory was. I knew how to sing. I knew how to even look at the notes in the book, songbook. But the theory, the foundation of it, I did not understand whatsoever. I was in a class with a bunch of people that were really skilled. And for the final, just to show you how hard this class was, just for the final projects, we had to write for an ensemble a piece of music that was like 3 pages long. And if you do not know how to play piano, everything has to be done in your head through mathematics, which is not my cup of tea either. So it was just so hard. It showed me how much I did not know about something I thought I was good at. And I believe that this is probably how the scribes and the Pharisees were. They knew the law. They knew how to sing, if you will, the law. But they did not know the foundation of the commandment, which was purity from the heart. And I submit to you this morning that probably a lot of us sitting here this morning have the same attitude towards the Word of God, which should grip our hearts, and we should not just glaze over that reality. The law of God is a big deal. Here in verse 27, it says, "You have heard the commandment that says, you must not commit adultery." Jesus is quoting the 10 commandments. Murder, adultery. These are big enough deals that Jesus, that God, with his very own hand, wrote them on a tablet of 10 commandments, the law that was given to Moses. We should take seriously that law. Do not commit adultery. We live in a sexualized culture. Movies, TV shows, magazines, even the most innocent things have a tint towards sexual depravity and sin. The list goes on and on of those things. And it leads us to a place of apathy and numbness towards those things that are of the devil. And it is of the devil. I want to make this very clear. It is of the devil to minimize sin and its effects on those on us and those around us. In 1 Corinthians 6, it says, "Do you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin or worship idols or commit adultery or are male prostitutes or practice homosexuality or are thieves or are greedy people or drunkards or are abusive or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God." Moving on to verse 18 in 1 Corinthians 6, it says, "Run from sexual sin. There is no sin so clearly that affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body." Sexual sin is a big deal. Adultery is a big deal. And they have no place within a believer or within the church of Christ. So, if you have committed adultery or struggle with sexual sin, are you beyond hope? Are you left in a place of defeat? 1 Corinthians, I read you the first part of that passage in chapter 6. Right after where it says, "None of these will inherit the kingdom of God," it says this in verse 11. "Some of you were once like that, but you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Jumping to 19, it says, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself. And listen to this, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. If you have broken the law of God, and you are living as though your body is your own this morning, I call you today to be free. You have been bought with a high price. You must confess your sins one to another, as James 5 says, so that you may be healed. I want to add another part here. It is easy for the devil to use past sin in our lives as a way to feel condemned into the future. If you have laid your sin at the cross of Jesus Christ, if you have confessed your sin one another, if you are not hiding or holding back your sin, and you have confessed to Jesus and to those brothers and sisters in Christ to bring healing, you are free. You are free. The passage comes to mind, whom the Son sets free, as we sang this morning, he is free indeed. Do not allow the foothold of the enemy to bring past sin that has been forgiven back into condemnation into your mind. Who the Son sets free, he is free indeed. But it's also very easy to not be free. I was talking to a sister from this church, and she said something incredibly profound. She said, you can't forgive something that you won't look at. And I will add to that this morning that you cannot be forgiven for something that you will not deal with. We have to deal with our sin. We must deal with our sin. As this scripture points out, your life eternally depends on you dealing with that sin. Back here in Matthew chapter 5, it says, do not commit adultery. But then Jesus says, but I say to you, anyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus does not diminish, he does not minimize, he does not take away the law. He simply expands it to a deeper meaning, into the law is now written on the heart of the believer. Not only is the believer called to purity of action, they are now called to purity of the heart. Following the law is easy. If you know, as you drove here this morning, you went through a 45 mile an hour speed limit. It's easy to follow the law if it's written on a big sign, do not do this. That's easy. Being a Pharisee within the church, being a Christian as a Pharisee is easy. Following rules are easy. But Jesus says, the law is on your heart. That even when you do not sin outwardly, even when you follow the law outwardly, you may still be dead on the inside. We are called to be people of purity from within the heart. Sin comes from the heart, and it manifests itself in our actions. I was thinking about this, and I thought about a flower. The blossom of adultery or sexual sin. It blooms because there was a seed planted in the dirt, and that seed was allowed to grow. The seed grew into a stem of ungodly behavior. So at first, the seed is immoral thoughts, a plant of lust within our, we allow that seed to grow. And the seed grows into a stem of ungodly behavior patterns. You start acting different. Your jokes become uncolored, or maybe extra colored. And other things start to expose themselves in your life. And it's not long after that stem grows, a flower of adultery where sexual sin begins to blossom. In James 1, it talks about the people were wondering about temptation and God not tempting us. And it says this in verse 14, it says, each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own desire. So this is a progression. Each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. Your life depends on purity and your attitude towards sin in your life. You may think that your sin is hidden this morning. You may be sitting here and nobody knows. Or you think nobody knows. There's two things I'll say to that. One is you're not near as good at hiding your sin as what you think you are. God created our bodies that even when we are in turmoil on the inside, it begins to expose itself on its outside through our mannerisms, through our stress levels, different things like that. So you're not as good at hiding your sin as you believe. And secondly is, even if your sin is hidden from your brothers and sisters in Christ, God sees the heart. And it won't be long, just as this passage said, that everyone will see what is hiding within you. Praise God for the believer who's living in freedom. Praise God that what people will see is Jesus Christ. That as well oozes itself from the heart out. But so does our rottenness from within. Scripture tells us that what is hidden will manifest itself on the outside. I invite you to flip over to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. So a demon-possessed person was brought to Jesus, and they were talking about who is Jesus. And Jesus replied, or who gives authority to cast out demons. And Jesus replied, only an evil, adulterous generation would demand a miraculous sign. But the only sign I will give them is the sign of the prophets. I'm sorry, I'm not in the right spot. I jumped to the wrong spot. Verse 25, Jesus knew their thoughts. Any kingdom divided by civil war is doomed. A town or a family splintered by feuding will fall apart. And if Satan is casting out Satan, he is divided and fighting against himself. His own kingdom will not survive. And if I am empowered by Satan, what about your own exorcist? They cast out demons too, so they will condemn you for what you have said. But if I am casting out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has arrived among you. For who is powerful enough to enter the house of a strong man and plunder his gods? Only someone who is stronger. Someone who could tie him up and then plunder his house. Anyone who isn't with me opposes me. And anyone who isn't working with me is actually working against me. So I tell you, every sin and blasphemy can be forgiven, except blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which will never be forgiven. I'm going to jump here to verse 33. A tree is identified by its fruit. If a tree is good, its fruit will be good. If a tree is bad, its fruit will be bad. You brood of snakes, how could evil men like you speak what is good and right? For whatever is in your heart determines what you say. A good person produces good things from the treasury of the good in his heart. And an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. And I tell you this, you must give an account on judgment day for every word you speak. The word you say will either acquit or it will confirm you. In Luke 6, it says, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. As some of y'all know, I have beef cows. And I take a lot of pride in trying to do a good job at doing beef cows, at raising them. About a month ago or so, I saw a calf that had wire around its leg. And at this point, it wasn't limping badly, but it was a coil of wire around its foot. And I thought, man, hopefully that falls off. So I waited a day or so, and the wire was still around the leg of the calf. So the calf was a long ways away from the cattle chutes, and I tried to bring the calf over by itself, but didn't work out. It kept on running back to all the rest. So I had to bring the whole group. It was a big process to get this calf up to the working chute so I could get it in and get this wire off of its leg. And of course, it's like the most wild calf, probably because it had a wire around its leg. So I got it in, I gave it some antibiotics, I gave it anti-inflammatories, I gave it every medicine that you can imagine that would help this. I gave it extra doses of each because I was like, I don't want this to be a problem. So sometime later, I don't normally go down, Lincoln normally takes care of these calves, so I went down about a week later, a couple weeks later, and I saw the calf was still limping. I'm thinking, man, what's up with this? I'd given it all its antibiotics. I'd gotten the wire off from around its leg. It should be healing. It wasn't that bad of an injury. Well, finally, this past week, the leg was swollen. I was like, man, I need to get this thing in. Like, it was like this big instead of this big. So I get it into the barn. I load it in the trailer. I bring it all the way back up to the farm to the cattle chute where I could get it in and look at it again. And I looked and looked, and I could not see a problem, but I could see that there was a problem because of what was happening on the outside of its leg. So I got on the opposite side of the cattle chute from the leg that had the problem, and I looked back across and took my phone light to really lighten it up, and I noticed this little shimmer that was gleaming off my light. There was still a wire around the leg. It had been there for around a month. The leg was literally this big. The wire was this big. It was constricting what was within. So I took off the wire, and it was completely surrounded. It was completely hidden, but yet it was causing great trouble on the outside. I got the wire off. I dealt with the root of the problem. I gave it antibiotic. I gave it anti-inflammatory. And I am happy to announce that the calf leg is healed in 2 days. It's night and day different from how it was for months. Even though I was trying to treat the problem, even though I had taken the wire off that was visible to the eye, all those things I had taken care of. But the root of the problem remained around the calf's leg. Some of you here this morning have dealt with the problem in your life. You've taken the outside wire off the leg of your heart and dealt, well, probably the leg of your actions, and have become better people. You have a better polish on the outside, but yet the strain on your heart remains hidden. It is time today to be free from what is captivating you. We must take captive of the sin that's within us and get rid of it. Your salvation, once again, depends on it. And here, the last part of this passage, I believe it's an application for us today. Verse 29, so if your eye, even your good eye, causes you to lust, gouge it out and throw it away. For it is better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body and to be thrown into hell. And if your hand, even your stronger hand, causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. I like how Jesus is always honest with the people. If you want to get people's attention and realize how hard the Christian life and how hard it is to live a life of purity from the heart, bring amputation in as the example that you use. Right here in this passage, Jesus lays out how difficult it can be to live a life of obedience to him. He's being honest that what you consider possibly the most important thing in your life, or things that are impossible to prune need to be cut out. There is a hero in my eyes of one of my friends that they went to school to become, to do a certain occupation. As they graduated and took this job, they soon realized that because of the patterns they had created in their own life, because of in the past, and just because of their personality, they could not live a life of purity doing the job that they had studied and done. So they quit their job and moved into a different occupation. I'm telling you, that is a hero of the faith. That takes courage. That is something that very few people sitting right here this morning would be willing to do. It's easy to think sinful action, God mad. Good behavior, God happy. I want to point out to you Saul and David. If you put their sins, and I know this is used in this illustration often, but if you take their sins and put them beside each other, you see that Saul actually was a righteous man. He was filled with the Spirit at different times in his life. His intentions weren't always bad. And then we have David, who did a lot of terrible things. His behaviors were often bad. What separated them was a brokenness towards their sin. A difference is good behavior, bad God mad. Good behavior, God happy. Saul, when he had bad behavior, said, I want to offer sacrifices. We didn't kill all the animals because we're going to give sacrifices to you. It says, God does not desire your sacrifices. He desires your obedience before him, your brokenness before him. It should always be because of Jesus' work in your life that you hate the sin that you commit, and not simply to make him happy or pay back for the sin that you have committed. Our sin should create brokenness, not payment. Brokenness leads us to confession and repentance, but payment lends us towards bitterness and entitlement. And I thought about this in regards to a marriage. If I yell, I'm not much of a yeller, but if I would be yelling at my wife or really offend her in some way, and I would say, because of that behavior, I'm going to wash the dishes for 2 weeks. And you go out and buy her flowers and try to really appease the situation. I can almost assure you that if you do that, as you're washing those dishes day after day, you are going to begin to resent washing those dishes if your heart was to pay her back. The same goes for God. As you wash those dishes, you begin to think, man, that's a lot of dishes. Is she just emptying out the cabinets? And then you start thinking, man, like, my sin against her, I didn't yell that loud. Wasn't that big of a deal. In fact, she kind of led me into that. Do you see how this happens? The same goes for God. We must be broken. We must have brokenness, or it is all for nothing. You could literally gouge out your eyes. You could literally cut off your hand, as the scripture says, and it would be for complete nothing if you are not broken before God. In Matthew 23, it says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs. I love this imagery. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside you are full of bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. That's a big deal, guys. That's a big deal. Are you a whitewashed tomb this morning, or are you broken before God? This passage in Matthew 5, it is a hard teaching. Sin can be hard to kill in your life. But I'm asking you this morning to weed out, ask God to reveal the areas of your life that are holding you back from freedom and brokenness before him. May it never be said, Micah Heatwell, and fill in your name, is a whitewashed tomb, who looks beautiful on the outside, but on the inside is full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. As a way of announcement as well, we, not this week, next week, are starting a Conquer series for men of the church. The Conquer series deals with sexual sin. It teaches you how to use scripture to fight it. It teaches you about it. And even more importantly than that, you interact with a group of guys to hold you accountable. We have done over 50 men from the congregation and the community through this church have done this program. So you're not alone in signing up. There's already people that have signed up to be in it. And if you are a man, you can look at your bulletin right now and see my name with my phone number right there. If you are a man who is struggling with sin in your life, sexual sin, no matter how minimal you make it, if God is calling you to take this class and find the pathway to freedom, text me. We'll put you in the class, and you'll find freedom if you're broken in ways that you never have before.
Take out your red hymnals once again and turn to 592 in the Mennonite hymnal. And let's stand to sing this song. To sing.
In Galatians 5, Paul does just a beautiful job of describing two men. The first is a man of the law, a legalistic man, and the second is a man guided by the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. And I would just like to read those verses from Galatians 5. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. But the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other. So you do not know what you want, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law or under legalism. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and like things. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But, this is the beautiful part, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Thanks, Micah, for pointing us to the man and the woman of the Spirit. I have a number of announcements. Those of you who have announcements, be ready to come forwards. Just a reminder that we will be having communion next Sunday. So, Sean, you'll be first.
So, next week, October the 29th, is the Guess Who's Coming for Supper. Today is the last day to sign up for that. I apologize. There was a miscommunication. We never got a sign-up sheet back here. So if you don't do texts or links or whatever, reach out to Joyce Lavin. She will help you out on that, or any of us, really. The host will be notified by Tuesday. If you are a guest, we will put a card in your mailbox or send you a text message next Sunday afternoon to let you know where you're going. If you have questions, feel free to reach out to me or anybody else on the committee. Thank you.
Thanks, Sean. Levi.
Hello, church. I'm Levi Emsweiler. I'm a part of the young adult group that has been going for the past few months, the new young adult group. Today is the day The fellowship meal that us young adults have been planning for and preparing for is happening right after this is over down in the fellowship hall. So as soon as this is over, feel free to make your way down there and enjoy a good meal. We have the classic table set up of two lines of tables, buffet style. So go through and get what you want. Jonathan and Ian have been outside making the chicken all morning, and so it will be warm as you go down and get that. There will be plenty of other surprises food-wise also. Before the two-table buffet starts, there will be the heart-shaped offering box in front of them, and we want to thank you in advance for all that you will be giving. Our mission statement is currently maturely influencing our community. This mission statement was made with a focus on the youth. As we would like to keep that focus, we would also like to expand and broaden that focus to the broader church and the broader community. We have a vision of coming alongside you and as the young adults to serve in whatever ways we can. Your giving will enable us to efficiently and effectively serve as the opportunities arise. We hope that you enjoy the splendid food and the even more wonderful fellowship that is to come. Thank you again.
Thanks, Levi, and blessings to you guys as you start this new young adults group. I believe Bridget has an announcement about the ladies' retreat.
Yeah, so reminder that this Saturday is the ladies' retreat here in the fellowship hall, and we are really looking forward to seeing you ladies. Crystal Miller is the speaker, and she's one of my really good friends. She is kind of in the same life stage as I am. Her children are almost the same ages as mine, with her youngest being like, I think, 5 or 6 months old. So she's not speaking from grown children where they've all, you know, grown up and she's an empty nester. Like, she's in the thick of motherhood right now. But she's also known many things in her life, such as loss and hard things in ministry. They are doing a church plant in Morgantown, West Virginia, her and her husband. And so God has just taken them through a lot of things through that experience and other life experiences as well. And she is excited to share with us. So I really hope you can make it, ladies. It says 8:30 in the bulletin today, but you got like the kind of rough draft itinerary the last couple of weeks. And there's actually just fellowship time from 8:30 to about 9. So feel free to come anytime during that. We'll have coffee and pastries available. The earlier you come, the earlier you get to hang out with your girlfriends before the session starts. And Friday was the official, like, RSVP day. But if you didn't RSVP, please, please still come and let us know. Anytime. We would still be happy to have you. And I think the RSVP people technically were Hannah and Debbie Showalter. But you can let any of us wives on the leadership team know, and we'd be happy to have you there. Hope to see you then.
Thanks, Bridget. Are there other announcements from the floor that I may have missed? If not, we move into the time of our morning prayer. And quick note, typically at the end of this prayer, the service is over. That's not the case this morning. At the end of my prayer this morning, the live stream will be shut down. But we're having a commissioning for our sister back here after that, and Pastor Willard will come up at the end of my prayer and explain that. The reason we're shutting down is for security reasons for the people involved, so just bear with us. Couple of things to remember. Chaplain Baker Rigg, who, as many of you know, has been sharing the gospel at Rockingham County Jail. He has been overwhelmed with requests from inmates, so he will be moving, transitioning from half-time to full-time. That means he has resigned as pastor of a church in Culpeper, and so he'll be moving into full-time, and that's going to include raising funds for a full-time position through VMM. So any of you who are interested in that ministry, there will be opportunities to support that down the road. Let's see, what else do I have here? We certainly can remember peace in our world. Scripture tells us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. As we all know, there is no peace in Jerusalem right now. extremely volatile situation. I feel like only God can change that. So let's just pray that God will intervene, that His Spirit will work in the hearts of Israelis, Arabs, Palestinians, because only Jesus can change these situations. Last but not least, let's remember Jordan and Audrey as they prepare for their wedding next Saturday. Blessings to you guys. I ask you to stand with me and we'll pray together. God, this morning it's such a privilege to be in your house, to worship together with brothers and sisters in Christ, to hear from your spoken word. And we pray now, God, for the situation in our world. We think of the situation in Ukraine, in the Middle East, so many parts of the world where there's conflict, where there's intense suffering and despair. And we just pray, God, that you would send your peace. We know that only you can change things. We live in a fallen world, and that is so obvious as we look around us. But we know that Jesus is the answer, and we believe that through him, his name can be proclaimed through his Spirit, and that peace can be brought into a troubled world. We just pray for our friend Baker as he ministers at Rockingham County Jail. God, we ask that he would be filled with your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would protect him physically and spiritually as he goes into a very dark place day after day and ministers to the least of these. We just pray, God, that you would bless that ministry and that the men that leave that prison would be changed, not by Baker, but by your Holy Spirit. We pray for Jordan and Audrey as they anticipate their wedding. God, just give them a good week, and we pray, God, that you would, your abundant blessing, not only on their wedding day, but on their marriage in the years to come. Thank you, God, for your goodness and your presence with us. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.